Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry of Oxford Baptist Church with our pastor, Andy Brown. We pray you'll be blessed as you apply these truths to your life.
Katie and I got a check in the mail the other day for $10,000. Now let me tell you, we're first-time homeowners, and we got that check in the mail, and my heart began to race. Because honestly, we had signed so much paperwork, we had gotten, you know, put in for so much that for a minute I really thought that it was something real. So I began to investigate, and I began to see that this $10,000 was a first installment. I'm talking, this check was legitimate. It looked real, original document. It had the security code on the back. But this check was the first installment of a prize that I had been entered in and won for $500,000. And honestly, just for a moment, I thought someone had put me in for something. I'd signed all these paperwork with these lawyers and done all this new treatment stuff for the house. And so I thought, this could be real. So I began to investigate, and I began to become a little skeptical, as you can imagine. And I tell you, the moment that I became skeptical is when I opened it up and it said that it wanted me to take the next step to claim my prize. And well, unfortunately for me and for you, because listen, I would have tithed off of that money, sure enough, given over 10%. But unfortunately for me and unfortunately for you, it was a fraud. And instead of giving me money, what they really wanted to do was take all of my money. But here today, this morning, you know, perhaps there are some here today who have the same kind of idea when it comes to worshiping God. We believe that if we truly give our entirety to Him, if we truly give everything that we are to Him, then we're going to end up losing something. How many times have you heard challenges come from pulpits? And for those of you who've been in church a long time, if you've ever been in church where there's a missions emphasis or any type of things like that, you have a missionary come up and he talks about how he gave his life. And so we oftentimes, I think about when we think of worshiping God, we think that somehow if we give Him everything that we are, we're going to end up losing something. God's going to call us to the deepest, darkest jungle of Africa. God's going to, if I give my everything to Him, then He's going to make me uncomfortable. So this morning from Genesis 22, and if you have your Bible here with you today, I encourage you to join us in Genesis 22. But in that passage of Scripture, I want to challenge you this morning of what it is and a clear understanding of what it means to worship God. Let me just tell you, dear friends, it means so much more than dedicating just simply 1 hour or 2 hours on a Sunday. Worshiping God is something that is normative. In other words, worshiping God is simply the way life is. If you're here today and you would say that, yes, I am a child of God. Yes, I have repented of my sins and trusted Jesus Christ as the Savior of my life. I've given my life to Him in faith. Then worship is the way of life for you. Now, we do have an opportunity as believers to gather together, and we do take full opportunity to come in here and worship. And we call what we're doing here today, when we gathered at the 11 o'clock hour, we call what we're doing here worship. But this is not all that worship is. As a matter of fact, dear friends, this should be the highlight of a life, of a week that you individually have already spent in worship. Whether it be in your workplace as you worked on, as did your work as unto God, whether it be as a stay-at-home mom or as a grandmother who raises their children or a dad who provides for his family, you have been worshiping if you're a child of God all week, and so we simply come here. You come from your place, I come from my place, we collectively come here together as a highlight, as an exclamation point on a life that we have lived full of worship. So this morning, as we learn about worship, the title of this message is Wholehearted Worship. As we look at worship, we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 22. There's so many places that we could turn to look at worship, but you'll understand, I think, why we come to Genesis 22. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. They came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Dear friends, there are so many things that we could look at this text. We could see substitutionary atonement taken from the text. We could see so many other grand theological truths, but this morning we're going to focus all of our attention on worship. Did you know that this is the first time in Scripture, in Genesis 22, 22 chapters in? Now understand what I say. This is not the first time that worship has appeared, but it's the first time that the word worship is used. Yes, worship has been used many times to in details of what's going on. This idea of worship, this word, means to bow oneself down. And so it has been alluded to, but this is the first time in Scripture that the word worship has been used. And so what I want to put before you today as we think about worship is we're going to look at a full or as a, we're going to take the understanding of worship that you may have. What I want to do from the Bible today is show you a grander and greater picture of what it means to worship God. Number one, worship is a response in faith to the revelation of God. Let me read that again for you. Worship is a response in faith to the revelation of God. We begin Genesis chapter 22 with God's revelation. Do you see it there in verse 1? After these things, we understand that God tested Abraham. Now, we're fortunate today where we stand in the pages of Scripture because we're standing here looking at it. Abraham didn't know that this was a test from God. He knew that only thing that he knew was God was telling him to do something, but you and I know And that forms a correct understanding of how we look at the rest of this passage, so as not to hold God in some moral lapse or some moral bind. God is testing Abraham. But do you notice what he calls him? God said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. You see, God calls Abraham by name. He calls him Abram, which recalls a promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. You see, God changed Abram's name. This fellow that we have in our text this morning in Genesis 22 by the name of Abraham, he used to be called Abram. But God changed his name because God promised him something. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says of God, as he's referring to Abraham, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And then he says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that happened in chapter 12. And here we are in Genesis chapter 22, and God is calling Abraham to do something. But in the midst of him calling him to do this thing, he reminds him of the promise that he gave to him. You see, Abram, his name means exalted father. But Abraham, the very fact that his name is Abraham is a reminder of the promise that God gave him, because Abraham means father of a multitude. So do you see what this grand God that we serve is doing? He's reminding Abraham that this promise that I made to you have not forgotten about it. It shall come to pass. So he calls out, Abraham, father of a multitude, take your son. And look at the way it says, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go and offer him as a burnt offering to me. God asked Abraham to do something unthinkable, unheard of. But Abraham, on his part, just a few chapters earlier, when he was pleading over Sodom and Gomorrah, remember he had that conversation with God where he says, God, if they're 50, God, if they're 40, if they're, don't wipe out the city, and if, don't wipe out the city. He's pleading on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. But here, with his only son, Abraham makes no plea. Oh, and I wish I could tell you why this morning. I wish I could peel back some of the layers and understand why Abraham didn't make this plea on behalf of his son. But the only thing that we have here is that Abraham, look at what happens. So, in verse 3, after Abraham received this commandment, this unheard of commandment of God, to offer his son, father of a multitude, give that back to me, God says. But in verse 3, it says that he rose early in the morning, making it a priority in his life to do what God said. Dear friends, this morning, worship is a response. Let me encourage you this morning, don't just simply think of worship as just raising your hands high and elevating your voice, singing louder to the next guy or a lady beside you. Worship is so much more than a song. Worship is a response. But it's not simply an arbitrary or a response that's simply just for no reason. It's a response to this God who is faithful. You see, we have revelation from God. We have, thus saith the Lord. And at that moment where we are confronted with the ways of God, where we are confronted with the Word of God, at that moment where we are confronted with, thus saith the Lord, and that requires you and I to make a change in our life, that's where worship takes place. Worship is a response in faith, because God is faithful to everything that He says. So God offers or tells Abraham to give his son. But listen, understand that the way that God is already building the story for you and I to look at this God who is faithful is testing Abraham, we know, and he's calling him Abraham instead of Abram. And so we're developing this idea that God is a faithful God. And listen to what the Bible says about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. It says that he considered, as God was telling him to do these things, letting his mind be saturated with all of these promises, and then God's having him give up his only son, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise his son from the dead. So Abraham was a man of faith. And he had great faith. And let me tell you this today. There are many men who have faith. You can have faith and be a Mohammedan. You can be a man who worships Allah and have faith. You can be an individual who ascribes to Buddhism. And you can have great faith. But what's the object of your faith? Is the object of your faith in a tomb? Is the object of your faith just simply in some idea? Or is the object of your faith this God who has proved himself time and time again? And how has he proved himself, you say? He sent his son with convincing proofs, born of a virgin, crucified for my sin, crucified for your sin. He was buried in a tomb, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He has proved himself faithful. And so when we place our trust in him, we place our trust not just simply in this blind faith that says, well, everyone has to have faith. There is a great undergirding for our faith, and our faith is in the triune, holy, righteous God who is faithful. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 37, verse 25, I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He will never leave you, the Bible says. This God whom we serve, who is worthy of our worship, worthy of our obedience, worthy of our life, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always hold you close. Now, friends, listen to me. That doesn't mean your life's going to be peaches and cream. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. But what that means is that you have a God that no matter what your circumstances may seem like today, you have a God who has promised that no matter what, no matter the adversity, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be there with you to give you comfort. Worship, dear friends, is a response. I want to tell you today, or I want to ask you this question, how's your worship? Do you really believe that God is faithful? Do you doubt the sufficiency of the cross of Christ for your salvation? How many times are you and I, do we try to add to the work of Christ by thinking, well, you know, I must not be a good Christian because I didn't do this, that, or the other? Do you doubt the sufficiency of Christ's atoning death for your life and for mine? Do you doubt that? Or was his death on the cross, was it enough to save you? Do you believe that God is faithful, and because he is faithful, do you respond to him often in faith? You see, it plays out not just simply in some idea, pie in the sky type of attitude. It plays out in the way you think. It plays out in the way in which you live your life. Or how about this one? How's your worship? What about when your heart is turned against God and you're tempted to sin? Whatever that little sin is that you keep, that no one knows about. Whether it be pornography, whether it be greed or lust, anger, that little sin that you have. What about when your heart is turned against God and you're tempted to sin? Let me ask you this. Are you carried away by lust and passion? Or do you take that opportunity when temptation comes to worship God and meet that temptation head on? Face it right in the face and says, as for me and my house, today on this day, I'm going to worship God. No, I will not be tempted and carried away by diverse temptations and all of these lusts. I will worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who I'm going to worship today. How's your worship today? Not only is worship a response, but listen, dear friends, worship is costly. Worship will cost you your life. Abraham, look at this. He's not simply giving up his son Isaac. He is giving up his own life. If Isaac, think about this. If Isaac is dead, then Abraham has nothing. You know, it may have been easier for God to ask Abraham to give his own life as a burnt offering. But God tested this patriarch of faith by the name of Abraham, whom God promised that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that promise finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But here he is. He's confronting Abraham, and he's not simply asking him to just give up. He's not asking him to give up his... He's asking him to give up not just simply his life, but he's asking him to give up his life to come. He's asking him to give his future to God. And dear friends, today, when I think about worship, I really only want to worship something that is preeminent. I only want to worship if God calls us to give our entire lives to Him, if He calls us not just give our life today, but if He calls us to give our life tomorrow and the next day and our future, our inheritance, everything that we are, then I only want to worship that which is preeminently worthy. And I want to talk to you just for a moment about sacrifice and what is worth. We often use sacrifice in such a negative connotation, when the word sacrifice is really not a negative term. Here's what sacrifice means. Sacrifice is the destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. Some of you today would be glad to sacrifice some things. Some of you today would be glad to sacrifice cancer. Some of you today would be glad to sacrifice a negative attitude. Some of you today would be glad to sacrifice something so that you could receive something else. If we are giving up, if what we are giving up is, if what we are giving up is less than something that is so much greater and so much better, then is sacrifice really sacrifice? If Jesus calls you to give your life, which the Bible says your life is but a vapor that is here today, gone tomorrow. You can give your life, which is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. Give your life to Him and enjoy His presence and His splendor forever. Then is it really sacrifice? Is it really sacrifice in a negative connotation? I want to challenge you here today that if you see God as supremely worthy, if you see God as an all-sufficient Savior who is worthy of all that you are, who is a God who is faithful, the higher regard you have for God, the less you will see obedience for Him as something that's a burden. There was a missionary by the name of David Livingston. He was a missionary to Africa. Let me just quote for you something that he said. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay?" Then he says this, "Fear God and work hard." Worship will cost you, dear friends. For Abraham to have this example of worship, God called him to give his life and his future life and everything that he would have. Worship will cost you. And here's how much it will cost you. Here's how much it will cost me. It will cost you. It will cost me as much as it cost Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And then he says, "And the life that I Now live I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why do we have this idea that Christianity is something that is easy? Now listen to me, friends. Christianity is worthy. It's worth it. He is worthy of you giving your life to Him, but it's not easy. God may call upon you because you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He may call you to give everything for Him. But if you give everything to Him, you will end up losing nothing. If you give everything to Him, then you can't lose. Jim Elliot, another missionary, he was martyred. You know what he's famous for saying? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You cannot lose. Yes, God may. Yes, there may be an instance where you have to sacrifice, and we think about that negative connotation. It may cost you, and it will cost you, but that's what you signed up for when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. That's what you did when you surrendered yourself to Jesus. It's not just I surrender and then we get up and walk away. No, our hearts and inclinations are bound. We are pursued with a relentless passion by God's Holy Spirit who continues to confront us when we go astray, to continue to hold us accountable because of His great love that He has for you. Dear friends, worship is costly. The Bible uses language when it talks about think about the language that the Bible uses when it says that there is this war that's within us, this old way of life, all the comforts of the way we used to live, this old way of life. Now, there's a war that's within us because we have this idea. We're torn, as Paul says. We want to please God on one hand, but the world is calling us to do all of these things. Jesus said, if the world hates you, think about that. Remember that it hated me first, he said. Christianity is not something that's easy. Christianity is worth it because He is worthy, but it's not something that's easy. Number three, if we genuinely are worshipers of God, then worship will display itself. Worship will be on display. Look at 22 and verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now there are some scholars who say, well, Abraham, he was being ambiguous. He was looking at these individuals who were with him, whoever they were. And he was saying that, you know, we're going to come back, but the way that we come back is I'm going to bring Isaac in a box full of his ashes. But thankfully we have the New Testament. Because that interpretation would be a valid interpretation if it wasn't for the New Testament. But the New Testament tells us that Abraham had the faith to even know that God could raise his son back from the dead. And who does he tell that to? He brings two people with him. Perhaps they were holding the wood that he cut the day before. Or he was carrying the colt or the donkey. Who knows why they were there, but he looks at them. And he looks at them and uses this phrase that we are hinging our entire message on this morning. We're hinging our entire topic on this morning. This one word, worship. He looks at them and he says, we are going to worship. God is calling a people out to worship Him who will call others out to worship Him. That's the purpose of your salvation. That's the reason that when you get saved, God doesn't just take you to heaven, because you have a job to do, to display on this earth what God created you for, to display on this earth what God intended for His creation, so that on this blue ball that we call earth, God would have people worshiping Him, giving Him praise, giving Him glory, who are calling other people, who are going out and calling other people to come and join with us and worship God. That's why we're not a seeker-friendly church. Let me just say something just really quick. There are two types of churches. There's a very, very seeker-friendly, and there's people who are just oblivious to the fact that there are people who are seeking Christ. We need to be somewhere in the middle. But this is the reason that we're not just, you know, going to give away free tattoos and free cars and all these things. Because what we really want is we want the world to look at the way we worship God. And we want to say there's something different about us. Come and join us in our worship for God. Because we're really here. Listen, dear friends. We are really here as a church, not for the lost so much as we are for the glory and goodness of God. And let me explain that. The glory and goodness of God will always involve seeking and saving the lost, because that's what Jesus did. But we exist to worship this God who moved heaven and earth to save us so that we could worship Him. And our portion while we're here on this earth is to call others to worship ourselves, but to also call others to go after those which Christ died for, to seek and save those that were lost. But our main objective is to not give them a safer place to go to hell from, but our main objective is to take them from the wilderness and bring them into the fellowship and the fold of God. And they should look, and our worship should be on display so that they would know and recognize that when the people of Oxford Baptist Church are gathered here, they worship the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They worship this God who has moved heaven and earth to bring us close to Himself. So we have to be careful then. The way that we sing, the way that we talk to one another, the way that we preach, the way that you listen, we have to be careful that if we did have an outsider come in, if we did have one who was lost as a ball in high weeds, the old saying goes, that if we did have someone who had no idea about Jesus, that they could look at us and just by the way that we worship, they could give a testimony that those people worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, this triune God who has moved heaven and earth to bring us close to Himself. You see, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 67, it says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." That's the intent of Scripture, is that over the whole earth will be filled with worshipers. The whole earth will declare the goodness of God. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, think about what God told Abraham. He said, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Do you see this universal scope? Because God is a God who cannot be contained. He is a God who the earth is full of His glory and will one day be filled full of His glory, because that's what He created things to be. And His purposes will come to pass. Our worship must be on display. We must live this life that's full of worship. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says it this way, "I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." In other words, our worship will constantly be on display. But that worship that we have on display is going to be a certain type of worship, and that's number 4. Worship is this type of worship that constantly looks back to the cross. Look at verse 6. And there's so many references in this passage, and we don't have time to look at them all this morning, but there's so many references in this passage that are shadows, glimpses of the cross. Look at verse 6. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering." Look at this. He took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took his hand and the fire and the knife. So they both of them went up together, up this mountain. One rabbi who is not a Christian, he said of this passage, it's almost as if Isaac was a thief bearing a cross walking up a mountain. An allusion to the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. "Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And then we get down to verse 13 and we see that God did not provide a lamb on that day. Instead, He provided a ram. And there's a difference. Because on that day when John was baptizing in the Jordan River and he looked up and he saw Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The entirety of Scripture points to Jesus. And the entirety of Scripture points to this God who is high and exalted and lifted up above all powers and above all principalities, who calls all men to bow at His feet and give worship and honor to Him, our Creator. The only way that you can worship is if you have Jesus. Because the Bible says, without Him, you're dead. You can't worship if you're dead. You have to be made alive. The way that you're made alive is through Jesus Christ, giving your life to Him, coming to Him in faith and saying, all to You, dear God, I surrender. This is the fifth point, and this will be the final one this morning. Genuine worship will result in our blessing. We talk about blessing God, but really, when we worship God, we receive the greatest blessing. You see, worship is a privilege. It's us giving all of ourselves to all that He is. Listen to me carefully. God is perfect. It's not as if He's sitting up in heaven saying, I gotta have somebody worship me today. You can't add to, you can't detract from His glory. So worship then is a privilege. And you know who really gets the blessing? It's not so much of our benefit. It's not so much for His benefit, rather, as worship is for our benefit. It's a privilege to even be able to worship Him. But then to have His blessings come upon us, look at verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by Myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because, you see this cause and effect, because you worshiped Me, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. Do you see what a privilege worship is? Here Abraham was, giving all that he had to God. And in reality, he saw that in his giving all to God, God gave abundantly above and beyond all that He even required of Abraham. You see, dear friends, that's grace. You see, that's the God that we serve. That's just who He is. I once heard a story one time about an orphan. An orphan who had never been loved, never had a home, never had the privilege of being tucked in at night, and never even had a bed, never had the privilege of having someone tell him that he loved him. And then one day, this sweet young couple came to the orphanage. They adopted this little boy. They took him to their home. For the first time in his life, he heard the words, I love you. They took him to his room. They took him first to the house, the biggest thing he'd ever seen. Then they took him up the stairs to his room. And there on that room, as we're so accustomed to, was a bed just his size. Come time for him to go to bed, and the daddy watched as the little boy took the covers off the bed and he made him a pallet beside the bed. And the dad looked at the son and said, son, what are you doing? He said, oh, I can't sleep in the bed, daddy. It's too nice to sleep in. You see, dear friends, not only do we have the privilege of knowing God, the privilege of worshiping Him, but in His infinite grace, we not only get to worship Him, but we get to experience all the blessings of heaven that He gives for us. I pray that you're overwhelmed by Him. I pray that you're ready every morning when you wake up to give your life afresh and new to Him. And dear friends, let me encourage you here today. If you're within the sound of my voice and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, this is the day for you to come to this God who loved you, who moved heaven and earth to save you, for you to give your life completely to Him and say, all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the privilege of worshiping You. And I just pray, Father God, that You would instill in us this desire, this great desire that we have to worship You. Father, for those that are here today who've never given their life to Jesus Christ, I pray Your Holy Spirit would get a hold of them. Give them the confidence that they need to confess You as Lord. Father, for those who are here today who need to be better worshipers, that includes me, would we, Lord God, be ready to do Your bidding, knowing that if You call us to give up something, we really give up nothing, because we have the greatest prize, and that's You, Yourself. Have Your way in our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name, amen.
We pray God will use this message for His glory in your life. If you would like more information, please feel free to contact us at info@oxfordbaptistchurch.com. Oxford Baptist Church is located in Oxford, Georgia. If you're close, we'd love to meet you.